Good morning. That last verse in that song, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small." Think about that. King David says, "I will not offer God an offering that costs me nothing. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Makes me recall the story of the Macedonian believers that first gave themselves to God. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Let's begin in prayer. Father, I pray that your word will speak today to our hearts, not just to our minds, but to our hearts, and then be worked out through our hands and our feet. Lord, pray that you'd be glorified. Speak to us today. Give us ears to hear in spite of my stammering tongue, Lord. Help me today, Father. In Christ's name we pray. For your glory, amen. This will be a continuation of a short message that I preached a few weeks ago. If you remember that message, I titled it "The Cost of an Acceptable Sacrifice." In that message, we looked at three sacrifices that were 1,000 years apart in time, but in generally the same location, Mount Moriah, which later became the site of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the first sacrifice we looked at was Abraham's. He believed God. He obeyed God. He was a friend of God and willing to sacrifice his only beloved son, Isaac, just simply on God's word, believing that God could raise him from the dead. If it came to that, God was able to raise him from the dead, knowing, and this is the key phrase, God would provide. The Lord would provide. So God provided Abraham and Isaac a substitute, didn't he? The ram caught in the thicket. He actually provided Abraham and Isaac two substitutes. The second would be a couple thousand years later through Christ. And he provides you and me a substitute, his only beloved son, Jesus Christ. Of all the stories, there's really none more beautiful than that. The next sacrifice that I talked about was about 1,000 years later when King David arbitrarily numbered the people against the counsel of his general. He did it anyway. It doesn't really tell us, but because his general was involved, generally when the kings numbered their people, they were either in pride, looking at how big their kingdom was, their army, or looking at war. And there was no war that I know of at the time, and his general advised him not to do that, but he did it anyway. God directed him to purchase Ornan's threshing floor to present an offering of a sin offering, a burnt offering, which is a sin offering. Ornan offered to give King David those oxen, the threshing floor, the whole area. Ornan saw that angel with a drawn sword. He said, "Just get that guy out of here. I'll give it to you. You can have it." King David said, "I will not present God a sacrifice for sin that costs me nothing." Okay, let that phrase burn in your hearts. These two sacrifices directly pointed to the supreme sacrifice that cost God dearly, cost his son, didn't it? About 1,000 years later, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, was sacrificed in that general area. After David purchased the threshing floor and the area around it became Jerusalem, the temple, and the temple site. So God is the giver of every good gift. That's the bottom line, and that's what I want to try to explain today. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's actually our turning that causes the shadows. And like Brother John preached last week, the Father initiated this work. The work of fully restoring and reconciling our relationship with Him through His only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly offered His body to redeem us and make us right with God. And this is the only way to have peace with God. The price for our salvation was very costly. As David said, I will not present God an offering that's costly. That was the attitude of God Himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God's throne. Our Lord endured that pain and humiliation with joy set before Him. That's the way Paul described. He didn't count his life of value. He was, at the end of his life, he was with joy looking forward to hearing the gospel in Rome of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we actually have the privilege and opportunity to come with thanksgiving and gladness when we worship Him with our gifts and offerings. We don't pass the plate, do we? I'm kind of glad we don't do that. We do our offerings in simplicity. There's an argument for passing the plate, but in my mind, it makes God look like a beggar, you know, passing the hat. We don't do that. But it is an important facet of worship, even though it's back there on the back shelf. That's an important act of worship. And I want us to be in unity on this and of the same mind on this subject. Because our offerings are important, we need to be like-minded about in our preparation to give before we ever show up here. I know, I confess, I've been guilty of when the plate comes around, pull out my wallet. I see a 20, a 5, and 2 ones. I'll give 2 ones. Giving God a tip. You know, or sometimes the plate goes by and I don't give anything. Robbing God. Not that we're required. It's a matter of our heart what we're to give. But it reflects the condition of our heart and how we give. And there's actually more than 2,000 scriptures that deal with the subject of money. Stewardship and giving. 16 of 38 parables Jesus taught deal with the subject. But because of charlatans that have ruined the whole idea of giving and turned it into something, a mandatory tithe or, you know, having the church sign tithe pledges, all that, is not of God. That is not New Testament. That is not grace giving. And we don't do that here. But I've seen it. I've seen it, and it ruins the whole facet of this worship. Because there's so many scriptures that deal with this subject, we really only have time to deal with a few of them. But I'll be reading a lot of scripture. I don't expect you to turn to all of them. But this is not a sermon on tithing. I want to say that right up front. Just to clear up some misunderstanding, the Lord did not say God loves a cheerful tither, did He? Tithing was primarily income taxes collected by the priest to fund the theocracy. The first tithe that's mentioned in the scripture, actually, the first tithe of the Israelites in the law, under the law, was to fund the Levitical priesthood. That was 10%, mandatory. The second tithe, another 10%, was to fund the national festivals. And the third tithe, another 10% collected every third year, was to provide welfare for the poor. Those three tithes totaled a little over 23%. That was under the law. There were also laws pertaining to the harvest and leaving the corners of your field for the gleaners. And we saw that when we studied the book of Ruth. There are also Old Testament free will offerings and some beautiful accounts of Israel giving joyfully. And that is more like New Covenant grace giving. So Deuteronomy 16:16 reads, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." So two kinds of giving were taught in the scripture. Giving to the government is always mandatory or compulsory. And giving to God is always voluntary. Jesus told the Pharisees and the Herodians that were trying to trick him, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." That was in Mark 12:17. New covenant believers are never commanded to tithe. Okay? And we need to be of like mind on that. When you go to a restaurant with a large group, they tack on the tip, don't they? Automatically. In my opinion, they short themselves by doing that. And that's kind of the same idea I have about. There are two references to the tithe or one-tenth prior to the Mosaic Law. The first one is over 400 years prior to the law with Moses in Genesis 14 and also in Hebrews 7. Abraham gave a tenth part of all his spoils of war to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. After the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other kings fought and lost against four kings who took Lot and the people and all the goods captive, Abraham mustered a night attack. Actually, Abraham had 318 trained servants that were born in his household. He and two other allies traveled over 150 miles, and it was nothing less than God intervening here that was able to retrieve Lot, all the goods, and brought it all back. Lot and all his possessions and his family were rescued by Abraham. And it's a victory only God could have won. Melchizedek, the priest king, the type of Christ, of Salem, later called Jerusalem, met Abraham and blessed him. Let's look at Genesis 14, 18 through 24. For the account of this is in Genesis 14, 18 through 24. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Is this the first Lord's Supper? Looking forward, we take the Lord's Supper looking backwards, remembering the body and blood of Christ. Is this Abraham and Melchizedek looking forward? It doesn't really say anything more than Melchizedek brought bread and wine for Abraham, and they had it together. He was priest of the Most High. And he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And he said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High." And this is a key description here. Possessor and maker of heaven and earth. You know, we've read the scriptures and you can identify with me, I'm sure. You read the scriptures and then one day, some words just pop off the page at you. You know, it's like, whoa, God's Word really is alive and active. And when I saw this, I thought, whoa. And then I looked a little farther and I saw this was not only Melchizedek's and Abraham's confession of Jesus, of who God was, but it's also King David's. It's also a description that Jesus gave in one of his own parables. So Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And the blessing was the God Most High, possessor and maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has given your foes into your hand. There have been no other way for 318 people to defeat an army of five kings after they had already defeated Sodom and Gomorrah. And, well, let's see, this was four kings against five kings. So the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other kings could not beat these four kings, but God intervened and gave Abram the victory. And Abraham gave him a tenth of all he had. Abram and Melchizedek worshiped the same God. And Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God and the king of Salem. But they worshiped the same God, the Most High, the possessor and maker of heaven and earth. And I'm thinking about this first communion that Melchizedek, or the bread and the wine that Melchizedek brought. And I'm thinking about John 8:56, which Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." And he saw it and was glad. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and keep the goods for yourself." Verses 21 through 23. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand and sworn to," and this is the same description of God that Melchizedek had, "and sworn to the Lord God Most High, the possessor and maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a shoelace or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich." Note, Abram at the time is named, rejected the riches of the pagans so that he could have the pagans had no leverage over Abram. They could only say, truly, Abram's God made Abram rich and made him prosper. Abram referred to God in the same way that Melchizedek did. Brother John preached an excellent message on Melchizedek on the Hebrews series. And I highly recommend you hear it again. There's a lot of significance there to unwrap that we don't have time to today. But this is the heart of the matter of giving. And if we understand this, a lot of things that Jesus said in the parables make a lot more sense. It can be understood more clearly. We are the stewards of the things that God is the possessor of. I ask myself, am I a faithful steward? Because it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Things that may have our names on the title or the deed, it's got our name on it, but it's God's. It's not ours. It could be so easily taken away. This is the heart of the message this morning. On a side note, the second pre-Mosaic law reference to the tithe was Jacob's vow in Genesis 28, when he said, "If God will be with me and keep me in the way I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you." Okay, so those are the only two references to tithing before the law. Abraham was a wealthy man, but it was because God blessed him and not the king of Sodom and Gomorrah or any of the spoils of war. Actually, he was not interested in any of that. He gave his men their share because they had just traveled 150 miles to retrieve it. But he was not interested in any of that stuff. God was the possessor, which makes not loving the things that are in the world and loving the Father, like Brother Nathan read this morning, evident through Abraham to the world, to us as we read it. We see that was his heart. It's sad, but you can see it early, early on with children. What are the first five words they learn? No and mine were two of the first. And you can see it here around a lot of children. It's a sad display of what's in the heart of every man, but it comes out through the mouth. Between God and Abraham, it was yes and amen, wasn't it? For the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians 1. So Abraham paid homage to God's priest. The picture here is much like Psalm 2. And I'll read a couple of verses out of that in the Amplified Bible in verses 11 and 12, Psalm 2. It says, "Serve the Lord with reverent awe and worshipful fear. Rejoice and be in high spirits with trembling. Kiss the Son and pay homage to him in purity, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For soon shall his wrath be kindled. Oh, blessed are all those who seek refuge and put their trust in him." So here we see Abraham was paying homage to God's priest. He wasn't worshiping Melchizedek, but he was paying homage, recognizing God won that victory. Unlike Cain, Abraham was his brother's keeper, wasn't he? And only interested in Lot's safety. Later in Abram's life, he would intercede to God on Lot's behalf. Remember, before God destroyed those cities, he was a faithful steward, and God could trust him with great wealth. A caution that, to us, sudden wealth can ruin us. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. It can ruin an unfaithful steward. It has destroyed many men. So don't wish or pray for that. Wealth was a deadly snare to the rich young ruler who encountered Christ. And you see a clear contrast between the rich young ruler and Abram. It is so clear. They both were tested. One believed and obeyed, Abram. The other went away sad, didn't he? The love of money is the root of all evil. Years later, God gave Abram the ultimate test on Mount Moriah. We talked about that in that last message. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said today, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." It's in Genesis 22. God made Abraham a wealthy man. But, you know, the only land that he purchased was his burial site. The burial site for himself and Sarah, which is Hebron or Hebron. He was a wealthy pilgrim and sojourner looking for a city not made with hands. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He's following God's lead. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise and in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that's Hebrews 11. And Galatians 3:29 tells us, "And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise." If we're Abraham's children, we would do the works of Abraham. And so Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I spent a little extra time on Abraham this morning because that's the heart. I want us to see Abraham's heart. And we get a glimpse of it here. Think in your mind, what's the first offering? What is the very first offering? The first offering covered Adam and Eve in the garden, wasn't it? God killed an animal. The last offering provides a wedding garment for his children who believe, for his bride. So God in both cases is the provider. Of every offering we bring, God is the provider. Paul asks the Corinthians, and what do you have that you have not received? God is the first provider. He provides what we need in the end with the sacrifice of his own only beloved son. And he provides everything in between. The Macedonians, remember them? They are the ones who needed Paul's help. In Paul's vision, he saw a man from Macedonia. And in Paul's vision, the man says, come over here, we need you, which directed him away from Asia to Macedonia, which changed the whole course of the movement of the Christian faith, when you think of it. From there, it went over. The Christian faith went into Spain and then Europe. And we have a lot to be thankful for that, for Paul's obedience and going that direction. But the Macedonians, in his vision, they needed Paul's help. They needed to know the story of the gospel. But they ended up being the most helpful to Paul and to the Corinthian church. They were encouraging to the Christian church, and they're an encouragement to us today as we read their story. The Macedonian churches were primarily Philippi. That was Paul's first stop. And then he went on to Thessalonica, and then he went on to Berea. Those three churches are probably the best models that we have for New Covenant grace-giving, cheerful, generous grace-giving. They excelled in giving. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And we read, moreover, brethren, we make known to you by the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. That's a key description of a believer on this subject of giving. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to get out of the rich young ruler, a willingness, but he went away sad. Beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So they first gave themselves, and then the rest was a natural result of that. So grace giving, that's what I want to talk about today. Paul said in Acts 20:32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this is grace giving, I'll call it. New Testament, New Covenant, grace giving. They had joyfully given. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Macedonian Christians were a pipeline of blessing, and God was at work on both ends of that pipeline. He blesses the cheerful giver on one end, and he also multiplies the gift on the receiving end, as he did when the Lord fed thousands with a little boy's sack lunch with 12 baskets left over. At the temple site on Mount Moriah, the people freely and joyfully gave the materials. After King David bought that site and charged Solomon with building the temple, they collected materials for that temple, that first temple in Jerusalem. I'll read a description of the people's heart here when they began to give to that building project. In 1 Chronicles 29, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willfully, for with a whole and blameless heart they had offered freely to the Lord. King David rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in his sight of the assembly and said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, Jacob, and Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the dominion and kingdom, O Lord. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And your hand is power and might, and it is in your hands to make great and to give strength to everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?'" And here's almost the same words we heard from Melchizedek and Abram. He says, "For all things come from you, and from your own hand we have given you." So joyful giving is New Covenant giving. Liberal and freely giving. Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, it will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So giving here is imperative, but we see faith and obedience both at work here. Not to give is sin, and that we do not trust him. We come empty-handed. That's not good. Romans 14, "Whatever is not of faith is sin." And 2 Corinthians 9, "He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." In other words, God will measure out to you what you sow. Generous giving results in generous rewards. Malachi 3:8-10, "Prove me now, says the Lord," in Malachi 3:10. He asks us to prove him. Have you ever proven this to be true in your life? And I know I'm speaking to some very generous people here. I know, but you have your own personal stories, and I'd love to hear them someday. But you know the secret. God blesses your offerings, your gifts, when they come from your heart generously. It would be a great trial for an unfaithful steward to handle great wealth. It has destroyed many men. I've seen it. I've worked with some. So you don't want wealth without faithful stewardship and understanding where that wealth comes from. Our son Chris worked in Japan for a little over 5 years teaching conversational English at a church, Grace Mission in Japan. The textbook that they used to teach English was the Bible. One day he was teaching his coffee time class, which is a group of older men, older Japanese men, and most of these aren't Christians. In their older age, they just want to learn how to speak in English and converse. So they had a coffee time class. Over a cup of coffee, they conversed. And the text that day was from Luke 12:16-21. "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So I'm emphasizing the I and my is here because it's all over this text. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Which you have provided. See here? Jesus, God is saying, you think you've provided all this stuff. Be careful when your conversation has a lot of I's and me's and my's in there. Check your heart. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And an old man, an old Japanese man in that class exclaimed, that's me. And he started telling about how hard he worked all his life and how nobody helped him. And he said, I have a good retirement. That's me. That's describing me. After class, that man went home. I'm not even sure he got made it to the front door, but he fell into a coma and a couple of days later died. Isn't that something? I mean, that was him literally, wasn't it? You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. The good part of this story was that his wife came to faith in Christ. So this man gave no credit to God at all. It was all I, me, and my, without acknowledging the health, the strength, the breath, the pulse that God gives you every minute, and the opportunities he gives you to be faithful. Don't waste those opportunities. Be a faithful steward of God's possession to honor God. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be abundantly filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. So honor the Lord first. Either you believe God's word or you don't in this. I pray that this goes past your brain and into your heart. If you're having financial problems, I would ask, do you give? Do you give as a good steward? The best remedy for financial problems is to freely give with your whole heart. The earlier, the better. Many of you know the blessing on this matter. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. Paul wanted it all wrapped up. He was passing through the Corinthian church on his way to Jerusalem to take an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the Gentiles were the one that provided for them. Paul, 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul instructs the rich to be generous and ready to share and thus store up treasures in heaven. Revelation 4:10-11, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they throw down their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive the glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created and brought into being. J.I. Packer has a good quote. He said, when God rewards our works, when he crowns his, when he does that, he crowns his own gifts. For it was only by grace that those works were done. Thus, grace giving. When God crowns the saints in heaven, and they cast their crowns down before him, it was only God's grace that allowed them to even have those crowns. So it's a very similar confession that these 24 elders had to Melchizedek and Abram and David. The God Most High is the possessor and maker of heaven and earth. If we have any treasures in heaven, it's only by his grace. God rewards us for the gifts that he gives us. Isn't that something? Think about that. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. There is fellowship in giving, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Hebrews 13, and then 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So synonymous with New Testament giving is fellowship, koinonia. In matters of Christian giving, we participate with God in the things that He is doing. We have different missions that our church supports. We're co-workers. We are in fellowship with those missions, orphans, children's homes, missions to refugees coming out of these Muslim countries. We're co-workers with these brothers that go into places where they can lose their head for the gospel, but they take it anyway. So we participate with God in the things that He's doing so that the person who gives actually becomes a co-participant in the great activities of God in God's kingdom. And one who gives to the one who ministers the word of God becomes a fellow partaker of the fruit of that ministry. And Jesus told His disciples that as he sent them out, He said, "He who receives and welcomes you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." That's God. "And he who receives and welcomes a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward." So they first gave themselves, the Lord said, of the Macedonians. One of the earliest Bible memory verses that I was taught, and probably you children too. Children, finish this verse, okay? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." One of the other earlier verses that I read that my parents taught me was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But I want to read through verse 10 here. It reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine." It starts with acknowledging Him, doesn't it? Trusting Him. That's when you first give yourselves to the Lord. That's where it begins. So either you do or you don't believe this. If you do believe it, it'll reflect in your life. They first gave themselves to the Lord. I was thinking about this Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding. Let's think about that for a minute. Let's think about our math. 2 minus 2 equals 0 in our math. But in God's math, think about the poor widow who gave the last 2 mites. There's more to that story that we're not privy to. God's math is different than our math, so don't lean on your own understanding. It's okay if at times you don't understand. That's a good time to ask the Lord, "Show me, Lord." His Holy Spirit's given to us to teach us. "Teach me, Lord." Some things are hard to understand, but when it comes to something I don't understand, I just ask, "Lord, show me." And He does, through reading His Word or hearing the preached Word. But it's usually through His Word that He helps me to understand. For some reason, the Lord wanted His disciples to see the poor widow give God her last 2 coins. 2 minus 2 is 0. That's all she had. This is a story that continues because, I know it does, because God pays special attention to two classes of people, the orphans and the widows. Those are special people in God's eyes. So there's a rest of the story here we're not privy to. But in God's math, 2 minus 2 is not 0. She lays here treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal. Like the scribes that Jesus had just said, desire to go around in long robes. And he had just talked about this when he shows the disciples the giving of this widow. He talks about these scribes. They desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feast. They devour widows' houses. I thought that was interesting. And he just shows them an example of a widow who gives it all. For pretense, they make long prayers. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." The poor widow first gave herself to the Lord, like the Macedonian Christians. Well, have we heard the Master's voice speak through his word today? I pray that we have. I think of the meeting at the well with the Samaritan woman, and he asked for some water from her. She has the bucket. The well's deep. And she gives it to him graciously. And he told her, if you knew who you were speaking with, you would ask me for water. And they go into a conversation. It ends up, Jesus gives her the water of life. You know, God is always giving, isn't he? He gave her living water, wellspring in her soul. So if today you've heard his voice, today's the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord, turn from the direction that you're going. Make an about face. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. You are the possessor and maker of heaven and earth. All that we have is yours. We are honored that we can return a portion of it in thanksgiving to you with gratitude and liberality, Lord. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified. Father, we pray for these children. Lord, save them all in your time. Be honored and glorified through our families here. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you've given us your word. Word from heaven, and you've given us the living word, our Lord Jesus, and you've given us the Holy Spirit, and you've given us the water of life. You've given the blind new sight, you've given healing to the lame and the sick. Lord, you are the giver of every good gift. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.